invite your attention to the third chapter of 1 Kings, third chapter of 1 Kings, as we will pick up our reading, as we engage the life lessons from Israel's third king, King Solomon. Isn't it found in the third chapter of 1 Kings? And we'll be reading from the first verse. I hear pages turning, so that's always a good sign when you're in church. And there, once you get there in 1 Kings, you'll find these words. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father, David. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. Solomon was a builder. You know, oftentimes when we survey the life and dynasty of kings, we often note certain aspects of their reign, whether or not they ruined the dynasty or whether or not they built the dynasty. Solomon was a builder. Now, I need to look at parents for a moment because I'm a parent, and if you hang around me long enough, you'll understand that it makes a great percentage of my being, you know, being a parent. Any parents in here, raise your hand. Let me see you for a moment. Okay, I want to make sure we're in the house here. I don't know if you've had this experience or not, but you see, my kids are now enjoying the summertime. I mean, really, they're really enjoying the summertime. And here I was in the house. I had up in my mind, Brent, that I was going to have them do all these summertime chores. I knew what was going to happen. I had a plan. And I entered into my son's room. And to my surprise, Dr. Hank, there was this monstrosity of a art project. I mean, he had taken little PCV pipes and cardboard and things that I had put in the recycling bin. He had taken it, and in his room, he built this massive structure to the ceiling. Tyrone, I looked at him, and I said, son, what are you doing? I know I'm a pastor and a preacher, but, you know, I'm a parent, too. And I said, boy, it probably wasn't that nice. But anyway, what you doing? You're taking this garbage, you're taking this stuff, and you're just keeping garbage in the corner. He said, no, Daddy, I saw it, and I need to build something with it. As I was leaving his room, God told me, don't be too hard on the boy. He said, because that's the same sentiment I had when I saw you. Hear me well, that King Solomon was a builder. And the first verse declares that Solomon built alliances with neighboring countries. It said he built alliances with Egypt and intermarried, and he married the Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter. He built, notice the text, it says he built a house for himself. He built a house for the Lord. And he built a wall around the temple. Solomon built for God's glory. One of the noteworthy things of King Solomon's reign and life is that Solomon dedicated his life to building for God's glory. I want to work here for a moment. As we consider the text, because the text demonstrates to us that Solomon was motivated to build beyond his personal preferences. Look at it. He builds an alliance, and as a result of the building of an alliance, those who were within the confines of Jerusalem were safe and secured because of the alliances that this king built. This king thought more of not just the city, but also his family unit, because he builds a house for himself. And then it says he builds a wall around the city. Solomon does. Providing safety and security for all the inhabitants in the city. And with his life and with his reign, he also builds a temple dedicated to the Lord. Solomon did something with his life to give God honor and to give him glory. Question that we must ponder on this morning is, are we building anything for God's honor and glory with our lives? I mean, with all the days that God has given us, with all the minutes in which we're able to live and breathe and exist, how many of those things do we dedicate to the building up for God's glory? You know, Solomon is known for building the temple, and is at the temple that people were able to offer sacrifices to God. Is at Solomon's temple and even his portico where we had the gospel preached. It was at Solomon's temple where people met with Christ and were healed of their infirmities. It was at Solomon's temple, even decades, centuries after he built it, it was still giving God's glory. What are you intentionally building for God's glory? Fathers, let me talk to you about something just on the heels of Father's Day. Are we building families and children for God's glory? When we go to work from Monday to Saturday and even on Sunday, when we go to work, do we just work for a paycheck, or are we working to build something greater? Possibly a testimony in the workplace for God's glory. See, Solomon was a builder, and he built for God's glory. And what motivated Solomon to build as he has built in his life's journey is right there in verse 3. I'm convinced that what we can attribute his conviction and his commitment to in his building program for God's glory is seen right there in verse 3. Do you see it there? Do you see it? Solomon loved the Lord. And his love for God compelled him to live his life in building things that glorified God. Let me sit in the seat next to you for a moment, and let's talk Pauline. Because Paul says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the living God, temple of the Holy Spirit?" Hear me, brothers and sisters, in light of Solomon's testimony and record, may we be challenged to do even more for God's glory. Come on and look at me for a moment. Raise your hands if you can tell the truth in here. How many of us can identify some places in our lives, even on this morning, that we can do more for God's glory? How many of us right now can look at our own lives and say, you know what, in my community, I could be more Christ-like. You know, with my neighbors, I could be more Christ-like. You don't have to say nothing in here. I'm going to tell the truth anyway. There's some elements in our life and some challenges where God is saying, listen, when you see Solomon's reign and you see that Solomon was a builder for God's glory, the challenge comes in your own life, with the life that you have remaining, how much of that will you dedicate to building something with God? I mean, our lives have to go beyond just building a nest egg for ourselves. Our lives have to go beyond just building things for our own personal glory, because what we build for ourselves, that's not going to last. Didn't bring the old school church. Only what you build for Christ is going to last. Solomon built, and he built, his building for Christ was motivated by his love for the Lord. Because you can't truly love God and not do something for God. Are you with me in this place? All the ladies will testify to you that their hearing becomes anesthetized when they hear someone say, "I love you," but nothing they do reflects the love that they articulate. We can't truly proclaim that we love God and not build something for his glory. Christ said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Is it that people will see our lives and see that our lives in it and of itself is dedicated for God's glory, and everything we are striving to do, we're doing to build it so that his name will be praised. And so here it is. Solomon is a builder, and he's motivated by love. And we are taught from his life that we ought to let our love for God lead us to build a life with God. It's interesting, as the writer opens this third chapter and the order in which he places things, where he says Solomon builds a family because he gets married and he builds a home for himself. But when we continue to read the chronicle and we read the writings of 1 Kings, we understand in the 6th and 7th chapter that the order, the chronology is a little bit different, because the 6th chapter says before Solomon built a home for himself, Solomon built a temple for the Lord. I'm just trying to help you understand something, brothers and sisters. Is that what is most important in our lives is not what we build up for ourselves. What's most important in our lives is what we build up for the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord. He loved the Lord, and that was seen in his worship. Continue looking with me in verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Don't run past this, because the reality is that when we love God, our lives will reflect that love. I think that's really why Christianity has gotten a bad rap in the community, because so many people profess to be Christians, but they don't look like Christians, so that people who don't know anything about Christianity have an ill feeling, a bad taste in their mouth for Christianity, because there are these pseudo-Christians walking around. I feel like preaching here. I came here to preach. These pseudo-Christians walking around naming, trying to wear the jersey that says Christ, but never played on the field because their actions don't line up with what their articulation is. Come here for a moment, brothers and sisters. God is calling us to build lives that gives him glory, so when people see your story, they begin to glorify the God who you represent every day of your life. Not just on Sunday, but every day. God is calling us to build. And look at the text, because when you love God, when you are connected by God, then you live like you love God. Solomon loved God, and it was an internal experience, but it was outwardly expressed because he was a worshiper. The text says, verse 3, that he walked in the statutes of his father. His father being his model for ministry. And if we're going to build life for God's glory, hear me well, all of us need to pick out mentors and models for ministry. You ought to look to someone else who's a little further ahead than you are and model and pattern your life and learn from them. Hear me, learn from them, because there are certain things we can learn from people, and God never intended for any of us to be able to develop and be sanctified in a vacuum. He's called all of us, as iron sharpens iron, one brother ought to sharpen another. Solomon looked to his father as his mentor. Who is your spiritual mentor? And in selecting your mentor, might I suggest that you pick someone who's building something with their lives worth emulating? His father was his mentor. He watched and modeled how his father modeled a lifestyle before God. And the text says he strived to walk. Solomon, King Solomon, strived to walk in that same model, because his worship was personal. His worship and his walking and building with God was also sacrificial, because he sacrificed generously, I should say. He sacrificed, the text says, he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. It was even public, because 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, the first chapter, I should say, the 5th through 7th verse, Solomon inquires of the Lord, and the text said in the 7th chapter that Solomon is known for sacrificing 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep. He was a worshiper both personally and publicly, and built things for God's glory. He was a builder. But Solomon also had an issue. Because if we're not careful to live our lives for Christ and let our life with Christ loosen the pull upon our lives that carry us away from God, we will find ourselves susceptible to sinfulness even while we worship God. Do you know Solomon loved the Lord, and yet, even though he loved God, there was an exception in his life of ungodliness. I didn't close the Bible. It's right there. Solomon loved the Lord, walked in the statutes of his father David, but there it is. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was the great high place Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings, verse 4 says, on that altar. Solomon loved God. Solomon built his life for God. But Solomon in his life had an exception that didn't include God. You mean to tell me I can come to church on Sunday, worship with the saints of God, sing hallelujah praises, and yet there might be a secret sin that's resident in my life? Lest we become too critical of Solomon. We ought to let our life with God loosen the pulls that carry us away from God. Because in this life, there are so many things that will try to pull your attention from God. And hear me well, the more you hold on to God, the less likely you are to hold on those things that are ungodly. But he sacrificed at the high places. His exception was that he chose the high place to sacrifice before God. It portrays that he had a preference for the place of worship to be shared with pagans. It wasn't a place set apart, the high place wasn't a place set apart primarily for God. I want you to understand this. This place was more like a eclectic universalist elevated place where everybody of every religion would be able to gather in this place to worship their idols and their pagan idols and deities. This was the high places, the same places where when God spoke to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, he told them to tear down, demolish all of the high places. And yet Solomon has this one exception. He loves God, but he wants to practice his worship and sacrifice to God with pagan practices. His worship wasn't wrong. His love for God wasn't wrong. But him choosing to sacrifice to God in a place that wasn't dedicated to God was wrong. Because you can do the right thing in the wrong place and get the wrong outcome. One exception, and now he's in a spiritual drift. One exception, he loved God, but he sacrificed at the high places. What was wrong with the high places? There are places not dedicated to God. There are places not surrendered to God. He sacrificed in that place. But lest we be too critical, we too can love God, Mike, and yet have some high places in our lives. You don't normally get any too many amens doing this flow right here. When God is calling us to be very careful in how we handle his sacredness, that we are not trying to commingle sanctification and sinfulness. That not on Sunday we are godly, but when we get home, there are some high places at home. where we're not as godly as we ought to be. You know, we love God. We're in Bible study, but we go home and shack up. Let me talk to some real folk for a moment here. We sing hymns and yet we practice homosexuality. We worship God on Sunday, but we steal from work on Monday and Tuesday. High places. We sing Hosanna, but go home and curse our kids out. I shouldn't say we there. I don't do that. Yet we stare at an ungodly society and judge them as though we've forgotten. Had it not been for the grace of God, we would be in the same condition as they. See, it happened to me, y'all. I was trying to get here to worship. It happened to me just the other week. I was trying to get here to worship. I know this never happens to you, but it happened to me. I was driving to worship. I made sure I left on time in order to get here to worship because my assignment required me to be here that morning. And there I was. I was on my way, and somebody, to my surprise, pulled up on the side of me on Steubenville Airline Road, and you won't believe this, they cut me off. Here it was. I'm trying to go to worship in my mind. I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to do what God has assigned me and articulated and called me to do, and I'm trying to get to the sanctuary, and somebody has the unmitigated gall to drive their vehicle, and there wasn't enough room, and they just cut me off. I mean, really, there I was. I was trying to drive in. And to make matters worse, they turned into the same parking lot. An angel, I'm driving, and I said, I wonder if they knew who was in this car that they just cut off. Would they have cut me off? And then they were throwing up gang signs in their car on their way to the sanctuary. And so we pull in the sanctuary. And I said, look at that. Supposed to be a Christian. I'm about to preach to them. And they cut me off. Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, hold on, son. Lest you too become guilty of sin of judging, because so many times you've cut me off. I'm just trying to help you understand, brothers and sisters, that if we don't demolish the high places, those high places would drag us off to places that this only exception will become our every, and we will lose sight of God. Because if you know anything about Solomon's story, he sacrificed on the high places, and that's the start of chapter 11. Chapter 11 tells you that Solomon became young people in here? Okay, we are right here. Read chapter 11. Solomon began to gather for himself 700 wives and 300 concubines, and the text says, because he started at the high place, don't miss this, the text says that his heart was turned away from God. Andy, one exception. And that one exception can drag you, and that only can become your every if you don't tear down the high places. But we're not done yet, because even though he has this issue, even though he's a builder, he's broken, there's this issue of sin that is being practiced in his life. There is so much wealth and good news in this text. Because meet me in verse 5. Verse 5 says, at Gibeon, are you there? The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. You see the good news here? Yeah. That even though Solomon in his worship was dysfunctional, even though Solomon had somewhat of a dichotomy in his dedication to God and how he did what he did, God still appeared to Solomon. Oh, you didn't get it. Let me help you for a moment here. That even though Solomon didn't have everything right, and there were still some issues in his life that he had not yet dedicated to the Lordship of God, even though there were some areas in his life that the chronicler can identify was wrong and ungodly, God still appeared to Solomon. And I'm glad, I don't know about you all, but I'm glad that God didn't wait for Solomon to get everything right before God decided to show up in Solomon's life. And here's a word for anybody in here where you might find yourself with some high places. God will challenge you to know him in a greater way, that he'll give you the strength to demolish your high places, but he won't wait for all the sin in your life to be eradicated. He's going to step in the midst of your life because there's still something God wants to tell you, and that is he wants you to depend on him and ask him for what you need. I'm still going to text you all. Because God speaks to him at Gibeon. He speaks to him in the very place where he's messing up. And God says, I have an assignment for you. God says, I want to give you something. I want to help cultivate your dependency upon me. And hear me, no matter where you are, God is still speaking to you. See, God is so much God that he's the kind of God that can get in a pit with you to bring you out of pit to the paradise. God is that kind of God. He's so much God that there's no dark, night so dark that God can't see you in the midst of your darkness. God is so much God that even when it looks like what's going on around you is falling apart, he could step up in your nightmare and turn it into a dream and speak into that dream and say, I'm still here for you. That's the kind of God I serve. And that's why I worship God and I praise him, because I know that God didn't wait for me to get it all right. God came in the midst of my mess and cleaned me up and said, I will turn your mess into a miracle, because I'm just that kind of God. God is so much God that he took me in the midst of my mire, seeking in sin, far from a peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. And now safe am I. Love. God loved you so much that God says, I will speak to you even in the midst of your dark place. He speaks to Solomon, and we learn something that we have to be careful in our lives. And in the event that there are high places, God will identify those places in your life. And he'll call and challenge you to confront those high places for his glory, because he wants you to live your life and build your life for him. But it also demonstrates that it's through God's love. God allows his love to come forth, that his love might liberate you from your burdens. Because even though Solomon had some dysfunction in his dedication, God was faithful in his deliverance. And God speaks to him in his dream, and God says, ask what you will. I got to cut across the field, y'all. I don't know where the time went. I guess they sung too many songs. I don't know, but here. You know. That's my friend. I can say that. And so, but look with me in the text. The text says, and Solomon says, verse 6, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you, he's talking about God, have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. Can you say grace? And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. Don't qualify. I don't qualify to be here. And yet, God, because of your faithfulness, you let me sit here. Look at what he says. I do not know how to go out or come in. I'm in a position that my resume doesn't qualify me for. Verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for the multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people? And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked him for this. Don't miss the text. That God asked Solomon, tell me what you want. Solomon begins to enumerate his burdens. Did you see it in the text? I can't handle this. This assignment is bigger than me. I can't handle this burden of these people that I can't even number. So look at this, look at the request. So I need some of you. Because I've learned something through this short time of living. I've learned that there's been an injustice done in the body of Christ that has caused us to believe that God will not allow burdens to come upon us than we can bear. See, because the text never says that. The text says that God will not allow temptation to come upon you than you will be able to bear. Because with every temptation, he'll provide a way of escape. But God, hear me well, will allow his children to experience burdens that are greater than you. You know why? He intends for us to experience those burdens so that we might run to him, so we can find out that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. He allows those burdens to come so we can come to him, where Christ says at the sea, he says, cast all your cares upon me and learn of me. Cast your burdens, you're weak and heavy laden. Come to me and I will give you rest. Look at the solution in the text. Because of God's unfailing love, God in his love allows his love to liberate Solomon from his burden, because Solomon needed some of God. That's some of God right there. Understanding and discernment. He prays for wisdom. God is pleased because what Solomon asks is not material blessing. What Solomon asks is not wealth and fame. What Solomon asks is for more of God. I hope you get this, because if we're going to build anything for God's glory, we need more of God. We need more of God in our life, more of God in our living, more of God in our communities, more of God in our family. We need more of God. We need more of God in our speech. We need more of God in our practices. We need more of God. We need more of God's word on our tongue than complaints every day. We need more of God. We need more of God's power in the church. So when folk come up in here, they'll experience the power of God and their lives be changed. We need more of God. He asked for God's wisdom, God's discernment, which means he must always stay in communication with God. We learn from this, brothers and sisters, that we ought to let God's love for us, for you and I, liberate us from our burdens and provide for our care. Because there will be some burdens in this life that you will not be able to bear alone. And Jesus says, that's what I came for. That's what I'm here for. Jesus says, just cast your cares upon him. He came to help us with the load. He says, take my yoke upon you. Partner with me. Come alongside of me and learn of me. For my yoke is easy, Christ says, and my burden is light. And so we need to let God's love liberate us. But not only do we see this in the text, what we also see in the text is God's benevolence. Because notice, God was pleased. God is pleased because of the words in which Solomon has spoken. So in verse 11, God says, because you've asked not for yourself long life, verse 11, riches are the life of your enemies, but you asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now will do according to your word. Behold, I will give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you ever before you and none shall arise after you. Look at verse 13. I give you also what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. Don't miss this. God specializes in doing exceedingly, abundantly, above all. Somebody knows it here. You ever ask, or think, have you ever been there before where you ask God to help you make it through the day and God said, I'm going to do better than that. I'm going to help you make it through the year. You ask God to help me make it through this month. God said, no, I'm going to help you make it to the next miracle because God does exceedingly, I love the text, abundantly above all that you may ask or think, but you have to desire God more than you desire anything else. Solomon desires God, and God says, because of this desire, I'm going to bless you. And so it's important that if we're going to build our lives for God's glory, it's important that we let the love of God lead our lives as we build our lives with God, and we let our lives with God loosen the pull that carry us away from God. We ought to let the love of God liberate us from our burdens and allow God and his grace to care for us. And finally, brothers and sisters, we ought to let God's lessons, the lessons for our lives, lead us into a greater life with God. I'm still in text. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, and Solomon awoke. Let me get 14 first. Verse 14, he says, God says to him, here's a caution. If you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my statutes, my guardrails for your life, my practices, if you will keep my commands as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Notice it. There's a responsibility here that you receive the lesson from God and learn from the lessons from God and model the behavior God is calling and encouraging you to model. And in doing so, you'll have a greater life with God. He says, if you walk in my ways, if you follow my commands, if you follow my statutes, then I will lengthen your life. If, then. My grandfather told me when I was a little boy, he said, son, you ought to learn from other people's experiences. He said, but if you are not wise enough to look at somebody else's life and learn from their life, and you have to live a life lesson on your own, he said, keep the receipt because some lessons are too expensive to repeat. Hear me. God says, there's some guardrails I have for you, Solomon. I want you to experience a great and blessed life and reign as you build for my glory. But you got to do it. You got to do it my way. Because it's important that as we live for God, as we build for God, we let God take rulership and reign of our lives. Verse 15, Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. You can't have an encounter with God and God not correct what's wrong with you. I'm still in text because when we met him, he was sacrificing at the high place. But when he met God, he was sacrificing at the right place. When we met him, he was sacrificing to God in a pagan environment. But look at verse 15. He now, after his encounter with God, goes to the place that God has already ordained for worship, that is primary for God's worship, and he worships there at Jerusalem. Hear me, brothers and sisters. It's one thing to come here and worship God, to love the environment and fellowship of the believer. But if we leave here the same way we came here and nothing is corrected, then we've come here in vain. And so I hear Solomon's words. As God has used Solomon, despite his dysfunction, God used Solomon. He used him to build a temple, but he used him also to write in the sacred text. Because Solomon is the writer of Ecclesiastes and that love book, the Song of Solomon. He also wrote two psalms. And I hear Solomon in his psalm that he wrote, Psalm 127. Hear what he says. Unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor, labor in vain. God has blessed you to build for his glory. May your labor not be in vain. but you dedicate more of your life wholly to living a life that glorifies him. So those who don't know him, who may never read a verse in scripture, can see your life and see the God of your life by the way you live your life and build your life for his glory. That's my prayer for you. That from this day on, you will commit to doing more for God, more with God, and allowing God to do more with you. But if you don't know God, then you can never truly live the life God is calling you to live. So Christ Jesus stands before you, even on this day, knocking on the door of your heart, saying there's so much more to living than the way you're living outside of God's will. So much more. And he loves you so much that every day he extends his patience, his mercy, and his grace towards you to give you time to come to him. And today may just be that time where you will say yes to the Lord. And you will come and say, I need forgiveness for my sins. You'll come and say, God, I've done a lot of things in both high and low places. And I need you to come into my life because I want to live life abundantly. Christ Jesus is that way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And in order to get to the Father, you got to come to him. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And in this very moment, in deciding to allow Christ Jesus into your life, you will be saved. And you will be able to watch how God can do more in building your life than you can do with the life without God. I'm praying for you that at the close of this service, you will make your way to our friendship room. Just off to my right, there's a banner there that says Next Step, and it just may be the next step for you, that you might give your life to Jesus Christ and experience how life is so much better when it's placed in the Master's hands.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.